want to start by asking the old question. Maybe you've been asked this before, or maybe you've thought about it before, but if you could have dinner and a conversation with anyone either living or dead, who would it be? Anybody want to throw any names out there? Who would you, if you could have dinner or a conversation with anyone, who would it be? Your grandma, God, Jesus, Daddy. All right, I like that one. Mary, the mother of Jesus. What's that? Mickey Mantle. That's a good one. All right. Well, God's Word actually, you know, this is a fun one to think about. And I encourage you to continue to think about this. But the interesting thing is, God's Word actually takes us in the opposite direction today. This time, and I don't want you to answer out loud, but now I want you to think about who is the last person that you would even think about having dinner with or a conversation with. Or maybe it's not a specific person, but a type of person. Someone you're uncomfortable with, maybe. Someone you don't like, someone you don't understand. Think about that for a moment. See, this is the dilemma that Peter faces in today's scripture. The last person that Peter would even think to eat with and have a conversation with would be Cornelius, the Roman centurion. An outsider, both to his nation and to his faith, a foreign general who is part of the military invading force that is dominating Judea, his country, a Gentile who is outside of his own religious influence, one who is considered unclean, not just by popular opinion, but by the law, by God's law. Not only was it unlawful for practicing Jews to eat unclean foods, but it was unlawful for them to even associate with Gentiles because they ate unclean foods. So Jews were not to go into the homes of Gentiles and should not, certainly not, eat with them. But very early in today's scriptures, they turn to a surprise. They tell us something about Cornelius that the Jews, that Peter and Jews of that day would be especially surprised to hear, I think. They tell us about Cornelius' faithful devotion, a devotion that God recognizes. An angel appears to Cornelius in a clear vision, the scriptures say, a clear vision, and says, "Your prayers and your alms for the poor have ascended as a memorial before God." And then, because God has taken notice, God has recognized Cornelius, the angel then instructs Cornelius to send for Peter. So Cornelius obeys without any hesitation, showing his faithfulness in spite of what Peter might expect. Well, the next day, we hear in the story that Peter has a vision too, but this one isn't nearly as clear as Cornelius' vision. In fact, it's pretty strange. It's lunchtime, and while Peter is waiting for his food to be prepared, he goes up to the rooftop to pray, and he falls into a trance. And in this trance, he sees something like a sheet coming out of the sky, and that sheet is filled with all kinds of animals. But the problem is, these animals are the ones that Jewish law considered unclean, the ones that no Jew should ever eat or even touch. Pigs, shellfish, bottom-dwelling fish like catfish, among other things. Anybody hungry? Now, for some of us Gentiles who are not under the Jewish law, I would venture to say that this is the stuff that real dreams are made of. A virtual, yummy meat blanket from heaven. Kind of like this huge load of bacon coming from the sky. Visions of sugar plums hold nothing on this. Bacon and lobster. Sorry. I get a little carried away here. But while it might seem like a dream come true for some of us, for somebody like Peter, this is a nightmare. With this vision, everything that he's understood to be true and right is called into question. The line between right and wrong has been blurred. And there in the middle of that trance, in the middle of that vision, he hears a voice that says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, basically, "God forbid it, for I've never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." But the voice replies again, "What God has made clean, you shall not, you must not call profane." And as quickly as it has appeared, that meat blanket from heaven is taken back up into heaven. Peter's floored by this strange vision, confused. Is God telling a hungry Peter that he can eat whatever he wants, contrary to the law, to God's law that has guided his people for centuries? Well, before he even has time to say BLT sandwich, Cornelius's men arrive there at the house, bringing clarity to the whole picture. Peter goes with them the next day to Cornelius's home, and it gets kind of awkward. The devoted Cornelius suddenly kneels down at Peter's feet and worships him, and Peter says, get up, come on, I'm only a human, I'm not God. Just like you, Cornelius, I'm a human. But then in the very next breath, he has to point out, you know that it's unlawful for me to be found here in your house. It's unlawful for me to even associate with you. But there he is, Peter in the home of a Gentile, sitting at a table with a Roman official. And so he asks, "Why am I here? Why have you sent for me?" And so Cornelius tells Peter all about his vision, his clear vision. And suddenly, right there in that moment, it becomes very clear to Peter. It all comes together. Peter realizes that his own vision of a yummy meat blanket from heaven wasn't at all about what kind of food he could or couldn't eat. The vision was about people. The vision was about relationships. The vision was about God. Peter says, "Then I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. Neither Peter nor anyone else can call another person unclean, or profane, or unworthy of community, or unwelcome, or unloved, or unlovable, because God has created them. God has made them clean." Remember the creation story? The very beginning of the Bible, of our whole story of faith. Every time God created something, God sits back, looks, and says, "It is good. It is very good." And there in Cornelius' house, the house of a Gentile, the house of one who Jewish law has always considered unclean, suddenly a moment, there's a course of history that is changed in the moment of an eye. The flash of an eye and a moment's notice, Peter realizes how big of a deal this is. So he begins to do what preachers often do when they feel uncomfortable, they talk. He begins to preach. He talks about all that Jesus did in his life and in his ministry to heal and to bring peace and to care for the poor. How he was put to death on a cross, but God raised him 3 days later. And while Peter is sharing this good news, suddenly we hear in the story the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius and everyone else there in the house, all Gentiles. And here, Peter realizes something important, something earth-shattering about the very words that he's saying, about what God is doing there in that place and in his own life. He realized that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, something happens, and that something is that God is turned loose in the world. Love was on the loose, and this love was a love for all people, the love from that God of creation beyond any boundary. So no matter what law might separate people, or no matter what custom might tend to distinguish one person from another, no matter what difference would make people look down on others or look at another person with suspicion or hatred or fear, God's love is for all people. Peter had every reason to live with airtight boundaries. He was one of the few, one of the select, who had been able to live and walk with Jesus for 3 years to learn from him. Peter has become a leader of the gathering of Jesus followers. He knew what was right and what was wrong, or so he thought. And yet here in the house of someone who just a few days earlier he would have never been caught dead having dinner and a conversation with, he learned that when God rolled the stone away from the tomb, when God tore that temple curtain in two at the death of Jesus, God could no longer be contained. See, God moves out from the Holy of Holies in the temple. Can't be kept in one place. God moves out from the tomb. Can't be kept in one place. And neither should Peter or anyone else who wanted to follow Jesus. See, when we are called into the mission of God in Jesus Christ, when we're led by the Spirit, we may be called to places and people that we could never imagine. Even to people that we would be the last people we could imagine having dinner and a conversation with. Last week, we began our Easter season, or a couple of weeks ago, we began our Easter season. And last week we were talking about where Jesus met his disciples immediately after the resurrection, and he said, Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This entire Easter season is about how the resurrection of Jesus sends us out into the world, empowered by a love and a grace that goes beyond all boundaries. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, Peter says. God doesn't show any favorites, but God gives this love to all people. God is on the loose. Now, this is one thing to say, and it's another thing completely to put it into practice. Like Peter confronting his vision, it threatens everything that we might think about right and wrong, about who belongs in the church and who doesn't, about who we should be spending our time with and who we shouldn't be. It threatens what you think of as church. We put labels on those that we disagree with, or don't like, or don't understand, people that we wouldn't be caught dead having dinner and a conversation with. But what has become crystal clear to Peter is that Christ is the Lord of all, as he says to Cornelius and to his Gentile household. Christ is the Lord of all. Go, Jesus says, go beyond the boundaries. For in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have this incredible good news, a news of love for all, of a God who goes beyond the boundaries and expectations that we might set up to include, to love, to forgive all people. We're sent to go. Now we're here. We're here because we've heard that good news. We're here because we know that God has reached beyond all those boundaries, even into our own lives. God has reached beyond the boundaries of our sin and our brokenness and our hard-heartedness to share this news with us. So he sends us out today too, as followers of Jesus, as followers of that all-inclusive, radical love, to share it with others. And whether it's what you say or what you do, whether it's someone that you have had a long-standing disagreement with, or maybe it's a stranger that you don't know, and maybe someone you wouldn't want to know, you think. When you go beyond the boundaries to show God's love, you build up the kingdom of God. And our lives, it's more than just something that we're sent out to do, we're told to do. But it's something that actually enriches our lives. Because in this rich diversity of God reaching beyond the boundaries, we begin to see more and more what God's kingdom is like, what God's love is like. We begin to see more and more of the world through God's eyes. We see others with love. We see ourselves, maybe even as beyond the boundaries, with a God who reaches beyond and welcomes us all in. So we go. We go beyond the boundaries. Thanks be to God. Amen.